Thankful to be here today, and I'm thankful that you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We have a number of visitors. We thank you for being here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. There's nothing that a saint of God or anybody else, for that matter, could be doing that would be better than assembling together and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You could be a lot of other places on a Sunday morning, but you chose to be here, and I'm glad you did. I hope that what I prepared for us by way of a sermon this morning will be beneficial to all of us as we think about the church. And as I mentioned to you often, I'm not the standard of authority. I'm not the standard of religious truth. It'll never be determined by what I think or how I feel about the matter. But what God says about it, I want to write this in black, it'll be a little bit easier for you to see in the back. But this morning I want us to think about what we can learn about the church. Appreciate Ethan picking out a very good reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about the one body of the New Testament. And again, I appreciate Ray and Mark and Chris for filling in for me last week as I was away in a meeting in Southern Perry County, actually a place where I'd obeyed the gospel, and we had a soul on Sunday morning as a result of their planting and their watering, and I just watered a little bit more that obeyed the gospel, and so I was glad to see that. But I miss you and glad to be back with you. But there's a lot of misunderstanding and error that's taught in the world about the church, and there shouldn't be. A lot of people are confused about the church, and they shouldn't be confused. In fact, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 33. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. So I don't have to guess about it. I don't have to wonder what God would have me to do. He's given us the answer to those things in the Bible. If we just pick it up and read it, and study it, and that would even do us no good if we didn't implement it and practice the things that are contained in the Bible. This morning I want us to do a little acrostic sermon, and an outline is in the back if you want to pick one up. And that's just simply taking a word and then for each letter in the word, making a point. And I'll tell you, well, absolutely, Bible class teachers and preachers, never run out of Bible class material when you think about the different ways in which you can present a sermon, by an acrostic sermon or maybe a textual sermon, a topic sermon, a book of the Bible, a character in the Bible, and the list just goes on and on. But I want us to think about some very important points that the Bible makes concerning the church. And I'm just going to make 6 points, give you, I hope, enough references to substantiate all of those. And we're just going to allow each letter in the word church to make a point for us. And all of these are related to the church. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible that speak about the church. And the first one that I want us to think about, the very first one that came to my mind, and that is Christ. If you've got a handout, a sermon outline, which again is in the back, you can pick one up on the way out. But you can't think about the church and not think about Christ. Some people have the idea, well, just give me Christ and just keep the church. I believe in Jesus. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus, but I don't believe they have to be a member of any particular church. In fact, I had a lady that was a teacher in one of the classes I took a good number of years ago. She's very at the top of her field, had a PhD, a very smart person when it came to that type of thing. But yet she had made this statement in one of the classes as a result of some things that had happened to her. I no longer believe in organized religion. And what she meant by that in organized religion is I don't think that you have to come out and do what we're doing this morning. I don't think you have to be a member of the church in order to go to heaven. Well, I like people to qualify that when they make a statement like that to me. If you mean I don't have to be a member of a church to go to heaven, if by that you mean that I don't have to be a member of a denomination to go to heaven, I wholeheartedly agree with that. I believe you can be a Christian, die, and go to heaven without ever being a member of a denomination. Because the concept of denominationalism is foreign to the Bible. But if that, in that statement you mean that I don't have to be a member of any church then I disagree with you, because you cannot go to heaven and not be a member of the New Testament church. Now, I'll prove that to you in just a moment. I know most of you already know that, believe that, but it serves as a good reminder. And then I'm sure there are people here this morning who are not members of the church who don't know that. And I want you to know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and then verse 32. You can't separate Christ and the church. It was Jesus who said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. So Jesus promised to build his church. Right? That's what the verse says. And I believe that. I believe what Jesus says, don't you? So Jesus said, I'll build my church. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says that the Lord said, there are some that are standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And so even within the lifetime of some of those present on that occasion, the Lord said, you're not going to die until you've seen the establishment of the kingdom, which is the church. I know it's the church because the kingdom is the church and the church is the kingdom. Not every time, but a good number of times, because the Lord referred to the church as a kingdom in Matthew 16, 19. So I know that Christ promised to build his church. Again, Matthew 16, verse 18, I gave that reference of Mark chapter 9 and then verse 1. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. So when individuals obeyed the gospel, the Lord added them to the church that he promised to build. Now, it would do you no good to go out here and say, I don't agree with what they're doing at the Mill Street Church of Christ, so I'm going to go out here and build a building. I'll put Donnie Oliver on the name, and if you want to come be over here with me, then we'll just be Oliver Knights. That would do you no good whatsoever. We could do that. A lot of people do that and call themselves after men, but you're not going to be saved that way. You got to obey the gospel and be a member of the church that Christ said he would build. And that's the one in the New Testament we'll talk more about in just a moment. In fact, the whole lesson is talking about the church. That Jesus is its one foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 11. And in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of it. So if you're not in the church, then you're not saved. Since Jesus is the Savior of the body being the church. See that point? Anybody not see that point? And I'll try to explain it better. But if he's the Savior of the body, and again, the body being the church, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about, 22 and 23, if he's the Savior of the body and the body is the church, then you can't be saved if you're not in the body. Amen. You see how simple that is? You cannot separate Christ from the church. I'll tell you another area in which, relative to the church, that you can't separate Christ from. And that is the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. And these passages, Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, make that point. And it makes a point in Ephesians chapter 5 that wives are to subject themselves or obey their husbands in everything. Even as Christ is the head of the church and gave himself for it, the husband is the head of the wife. And so Christ is the head of the church. Now why would he liken that to the body which has a head? Because my body does as my head directs. And the body does as its head, Christ says to do. And the only way we know what Christ says to do is to read it in the New Testament, to pick up the Bible and read it. I appreciate Tom this morning saying that we want a book, chapter, verse for everything that we say. And then he gave you a book, chapter, and verse for it, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, for the collection. Well, that's encouraging to me because we do want to do all things by the authority of our head, who is Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17. And so you cannot separate Christ and the church. But then I think about the church, I think about what the Bible says concerning the household. Did you know the church is talked about as being the house of God? In Isaiah chapter 2, it was prophesied that in the last days, the Lord would set up his house. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And someone may say, well, what is the Lord's house? Well, you have to come to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15, to find the answer to that. when he said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. In the house of God, now listen to him, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Did you know that the church is referred to as the house of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. The house of God. Household of God. It talks about, has an idea of a family. And indeed, we're in the family of God when we obey the gospel. You can't be in the family of God without being in his house, can you? Well, I have a family, and you do too. And those that are of my family are in my house. My wife and my three boys. Well, my neighbor's not in my household. Right? So that has the idea of being in the family. Now that's pictured in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and following. When the Bible says, be ye separate, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you. And you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can be in God's family if you obey the gospel. If you're not in the church, you're not in the family of God. Someone says, well, I believe every bit that I'm saved, but I'm not a member of the church. I believe that I'm in the family of God, but I don't believe I'm in his house. That won't work, will it? You've got to be in God's house in order to be in God's family. And the house is the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. By the way, are you a member of the church this morning? If you're here this morning, you say, no, I'm not a member of the church. Then why not? I know you want to be saved. Don't you? Anybody want to be lost? Raise your hand. I need no hands. So then everybody wants to be saved. Then that means it's got to be in the household of God. You've got to be in the church. But then you can't think about the church and really not think about the idea that it's universal. I guess I had the best handwriting today to get us by. It's universal. I'm talking about two things relative to that. First of all, the church sometimes is talked about in a universal sense in the New Testament. Both a universal sense and then a local sense. Like in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. Praising God and having faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's in the universal. They were added to the church. But they were saved all the world over. When the Lord said, I will build my church, I gave that reference earlier. He's talking about church. The whole world can be a member of the church. But then sometimes he's talking about in a local sense. For example, in the New Testament. A lot of examples of that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And in the book of Ephesians, and the book of Galatians, and the book of Colossians, he refers to individual congregations like the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the group of Christians in that area, that city. Or the church at Ephesus. We have the divine conversion recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 8, or Acts chapter 19. The book of Galatians, written to congregations in the area of Galatia. And the book of Revelation, written to the seven churches of Asia. Now that doesn't mean seven different denominations. I know what he's talking about. It's foreign to the Bible. I've already made that point. But he's talking about different congregations of the churches of Christ in that area. And he writes to Sardis and Smyrna and Ephesus and Laodicea and so forth. And so it's used in a local sense, like the church of Christ at Mill Street here this morning. That's how it's used in the Bible. But I also want you to appreciate the point that anybody, anywhere in the world can be a member of the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what you look like, tall, short, healthy, sick, younger, older. Now I'm talking about babies, don't take that idea and run with it. But younger folk and older folk can be a member of the Church of Christ. Anywhere in the world. As a result of the same message being proclaimed. The same seed being planted. You got to plant the seed first, and the good seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, Luke 8, 11. And James pointed out in James chapter 1 and in verse 21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, King James Version says, other versions say the implanted, and it is implanted when it's preached and sown into the minds of individuals, the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. So the problem is there's not a lot of preaching today. Let me qualify that anymore. There's not a lot of gospel preaching today. There's a lot of people preaching, but they're not preaching the gospel. And only the proclamation of the gospel and folks obeying that message will result in people being added to the church by the Lord. Acts 2 verse 47. He said, I can get up here and preach anything I want to. I'm not saying these brethren would put up with that, and they ought not. But if I got up here and preach something contrary to the Word of God and folks obey it, they're not going to be members of the New Testament church. You see that point? The only way to be in the church of the New Testament, which is the church of Christ, is to obey the gospel. And I don't care if you preach it in America. I don't care if you preach it in Australia, South America, China. I don't care where it is. When people obey that same message, they will be members of the very same body that you are this morning, having obeyed the gospel. And so I think about the fact that it's universal, and there's a lot of good Bible invitations about that I've shared with you before. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's an invitation to all, and I'll give you rest. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that God sent His Son to the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. In 1 John 2, 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. John's writing, and he's talking to Christians. For our sins, and says, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says God would not have any man perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and then verse 4. So anybody, anywhere, can be a member of the church of Christ. And they obey the gospel. Right? You agree? But then as I think about the church, I think about we come to R. And you could do this any way you'd like to. Take that outline and put any words you'd like to put there that relates to the church. But I think about reconciliation. The idea of being reconciled is the idea of something that was separated being put back together. A number of passages in the New Testament talk about a reconciliation. One of the things that sin does is to separate people from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, His hand is not short, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sin has hidden His face from you. Iniquity has separated between you and your God that He will not hear you. Again, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. So since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sin separates, then we're separated from God as a result of our sin. And there's no exclusion to that except for kids, those whose mental faculties don't work right, not amenable to the law of Christ. And Christ was an exception to that because He did no sin, Hebrews chapter 4. But the rest of us, ladies and gentlemen, our minds work right and we're old enough to know we're separated from God as a result of my choice to violate God's word, which is sin. 1 John chapter 4 talks about that. That sin is a transgression of God's commandment. And so God in His great love toward us didn't want any to be lost, sent His Son. That's 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 4. The two things that were separated, coming back together. A passage I think about, and I think about reconciliation, I think about the words of Paul as he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, he deals with the fact that they were separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 12. Let's begin with verse 11, rather. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. So he's contrasting the Gentiles and the Jews. Gentiles be uncircumcised. The Jews circumcised. The circumcision made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now watch what he says. And he's writing to Christians. They had obeyed. But he's writing about the fact that they used to be strangers separated from God. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. And folks, the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3. He says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath both made both one. Now when he talks about made both one, the context is both Jew and Gentile. That's what he's talking about. He has made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was that enmity? What was the middle wall of partition? What was that that separated the Jew and the Gentile? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see, the law of Moses was not given to the Gentile people. It was given to the Jews. You see, Exodus chapter 20. And the book of Nehemiah talks about that as well. But it was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And he says, for to make in himself of twain, that twain means two, twain, one new man, so making peace, that he might, here's a kicker, that he might what? Reconcile. There's our word that we're after. Someone says, what on earth does that have to do with the church? You're going to get that point in just a minute. That he might reconcile both. Both what? Jew and Gentile. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. The body's the church. He made that point in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. In one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, Gentiles far off, Jews that were nigh. Preach the gospel to them both. For through him we both who? Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, that is in light of what Christ has done, slain the enmity thereby, tore down the middle wall of partition, reconciled us unto God in the one body, in the church, by his cross. As a result of that, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It says both Jew and Gentile have been reconciled as a result of what Jesus did, reconciled in the church by his body unto God. That's why when I think about the church, I think about reconciliation. Something that was separated from God, but as a result of the body of Christ and the cross, the offering of Christ on the cross, you can be in the church where he is reconciled, Jew or Gentile, unto God. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? That you can be in the household, the family of God, reconciled unto the very God who created you. That's beautiful. And that's what's set forth in such vivid terms in the New Testament. Reconciled unto God. And then there's a passage in the book of Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10. A lot of passages, several that talk about reconciliation. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But if you're not in the church, if you're sitting here this morning saying, preacher, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. And folks don't have Christ. Not in Christ. Not in God's family. And you're not reconciled unto God. Now, the same would be true to me. Before I obeyed the gospel, I was not in Christ. I was without Christ. He was not my Savior. He's not my Lord. I didn't submit to him. No, he came to save me. But I ain't submitted to him in obedience to the gospel. I wasn't in the family of God. And not reconciled unto it. But then we get to this next scene in church. All these points talk about the church in one way or another. I can't help but to think about what the Bible says about being a Christian. In the Old Testament, three times the Bible talks about a new name. Each one in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56 and in verse 5, I'll call them by a new name. All these reference a new name. When the Gentiles see thy salvation, talk about, I'll call them by a new name. Isaiah 66 and in verse 2 and Isaiah 65, 15. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 56, 5, 66, 2, and 65, 15. talk about the new name, three in the old. But then when you come to the New Testament, he talks about Christians three times. The word Christian is found in the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 11 verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I told you in the Bible class, I don't want to be anything except a Christian, just a simple Christian. Never forget hearing a man talk about his encounter with a person that was in a denomination. And he said he mentioned to this person, she looked at him and said what she was. And it was a Jehovah's Witness maybe. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. She said, well, I am too. He said, you didn't say that. Why not? Why be identified as something other than a New Testament Christian? I'll tell you why, because you follow teachings of men. That's why. If you just do what the Bible says and you obey the gospel, you're just simply going to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, if you want to be something in addition, which is really to not even be, but if you want to be something else, then you've got to go outside of the Bible to obey something. And that'll make you whatever you want to be. But if you're just concerned about being a Christian, then you just simply got to obey what the Bible says. Without addition, without subtraction, and without substitution for Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30 verse 6, and Revelation 22:18-19. I just want to do what the Bible says. I just want to be a Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then in Acts 26:28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Remember that? And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, that's 1 Peter 4 and in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Three times the Bible talked about being called by a new name in the Old Testament, and three times you find specifically that name mentioned. And by the way, when people say, oh, they were just called Christians out of scorn and ridicule by people who didn't go along with them, people that opposed them, that's not so. They were called, which means a divine calling, and that was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Christ-like, disciples, Christians. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel? Gets us to our last point as we think about the church. And that is, what would you put, by the way? I think about going to heaven when life is over. The end of the day, when it's all said and done, it's about going to heaven when this life is over. And this life may be over sooner than we'd like. There's no guarantees that I'm going to live forever. But I know that there is life beyond the grave. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after what? After this, after death, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We talked about the resurrection in the Bible class this morning. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. John 5, verses 28 and 29. If the Lord came back right now, where would you go for all eternity? Heaven or hell? If you want to go to heaven, you say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a member of the church of which we've been talking about this morning. Then my suggestion to you, in a very kind but firm and serious way, is when we stand and sing in just a moment, you come forward without haste and you obey the gospel. If not, what you're saying is, well, I just don't want to go. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to be a member of the church. And if you say, well, you know, it's just not the right time. Don't let things stand in your way. And if it's that you feel like you need to be taught some more, we can take care of that. We'll teach you more. We'll sit down with the Bible and study with you. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We are saved by hope. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 24, and the Hebrews writer penned that hope is an anchor of the soul. It'll keep us grounded, settled, so we can go to heaven. When hope becomes a reality, hope is swallowed up by sight when this life is over. And so heaven awaits the faithful. John 14, the Lord was talking to the apostles, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a place that I want to go. Now think about 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Those of like precious faith have a divine reservation. And that's an eternity with God in heaven when this life is over. I hope you have a long life. If time goes on, I want you to go on. But I want you to walk with the Lord. I want you to be in Christ. I want you to be in the church. So that when life does come to an end, and it very well, it's going to. But again, it might be sooner than what we might would like. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. James chapter 4 and in verse 14. It's so very sad. I've got a link to a post that someone shared with me last week of a gospel preacher just preached at Truth Lectures and had left and fell, evidently, as reported, ran a red light and hit him. Killed him. About 10 years younger than I am. Had a wife and kids, I think two kids maybe. We're not guaranteed to make it home. We're getting ready to stand and sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me and so forth. We're just passing through. This earth is not where we're going to be for all eternity. But we'll either be in heaven or cast in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death, a description of hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. So if you're here this morning, not a member of the church, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You're not a Christian, not a member of the New Testament church. We beg you to do that. Preacher, what must I do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. It's the only way that you get into the church. And it's revealed in the New Testament. What did they do to be a member of the New Testament church? They heard the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believed in, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11, 6. Repent of your sins, change your mind. Turn from the world as you turn unto God. That's what repentance is. A change of the mind that results in a change of life. And if we don't, we'll perish, the Lord said, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32. Illustrated in Acts 8, 37. When the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. If you're here this morning, you have done that. But you've turned your back on the Lord and you've not been living as you should. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1, 9. We have His assurance that He'll forgive us. We'll pray with Him for you. There's danger and delay. So if you want to be a member of the church, go to heaven when life is over. Don't let anything stop you. Come forward right now.